Remain standing. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 39 through 43 together. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. And I'm excited about preaching this to you tonight. We're only going to read this portion, and if you'll listen to me, I think I can help you. Now, just so you know, my introduction's about 25 minutes long. The sermon's only about 10 minutes long. All right, so we're going to be in good shape, but if you'll give me time, I think you'll understand where we're headed with this. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, let's read this passage responsively. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering, rebuking, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received in due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And let's finish on verse 43 together. Ready? And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And let's pray. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit of God, would you please empower me in a special way? Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm no better than any other human being in this room, but you've called me to a position that is much higher. And I pray that you'd anoint my words, anoint my lips that I might speak, and anoint my mind and put your words in my mouth tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have just read a portion of what we would call the story of Calvary. I'm not going to go into a long explanation of it, but Jesus has already been falsely accused. He's been put before a trial. He's been found guilty falsely, and he's been sentenced to death by crucifixion. They've already beaten him with a cat of nine tails. They've ripped his insides out through his back, literally, with that cat of nine tails. They've put his robe back on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and beat it into his skull with sticks. Not little rose-type thorns. I'm talking about 3 to 5 inch long thorns. They've beat it into his head with a stick. They've walked up and grabbed handfuls of his beard and just ripped it out of his face. Then they've ripped that robe off of his back after everything started to congeal and threw him down on that cross. And they nailed his hands and nailed his feet to it and picked it up and dropped it into a hole probably 4 or 5 feet deep. And when it hit the bottom, every joint in his body came out of place. And there he hangs for you and I. Not only that, but on either side of him, the Bible says, were two malefactors, two thieves. Now, these were not common thieves. You have to understand something. Roman law did not put people to death for stealing things. Recently, it just got my curiosity. Why in the world would two thieves be putting to death? That was never a part of Roman law. I looked up this word thief, and I looked up the word malefactor. And the word thief or the word malefactor means a bandit or violent thief who has robbed groups of people in armed robbery and literally has killed people. We could say these two guys, and I'm going to not use scripture when I say this, but these were the Jesse James and Billy the Kid of the day. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They banded together to rob groups of people, stagecoach robberies and train robberies and robberies of groups of people. And it was armed robbery, and they didn't care who they shot, killed, hurt, or anything else. That's why they were being put to death. It wasn't your common thief who stole the pie out of your window or got into your house and took your jewelry. These guys were bad banditos, amen? They were in business together. These two fellas knew each other. They were in cahoots with one another. Now, I want to focus on a part of this, not the Calvary portion of things, but I want to show you something about these two thieves. In the story here, we read that one was angry. One said, "Hey, if you be the Christ, get yourself down and get us off of this thing. Get us out of this mess." The other one spoke up and said, "Hey, man, we're guilty. We've done what they said we did, but this guy's innocent. Just leave him alone." That fellow looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but I sure would like to end up in heaven, paradise with you." And Jesus gave him the gospel, and that man got saved on the cross. And Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." By the way, he didn't join a church. He didn't get baptized. He didn't live a good life. He got saved on the cross. Say, "Well, I just don't think you can knock on somebody's door and give them the gospel and they get saved." Then you disagree with what Jesus did. Because Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, wait a minute. One chose hell. One chose heaven. One chose to accept Jesus. One chose to reject Jesus. And one's eternity turned out well. One's eternity turned out terrible. Adversity comes to everyone. Two people can face the same adversity and the results come out polar opposite. Have you ever noticed that? Let me show you what I mean. Why is the same opportunity available for these two thieves? One got saved and one chose not to and died and went to hell. Same adversity. Same crime, same punishment, same Savior between them. It was all the same, but one chose heaven, one chose hell. The results were polar opposite, literally. But you have to understand, they committed the same crime. You see, they're like us today. We can face the same adversities. And for some, it turns out one way, and for others, it turns out another. How can one couple face the loss of a baby? They come out stronger and helping people because of it. I used the story of a couple that I knew this morning, and they lost two babies. And I took the second one out of the mama's arms after it had died and gave it to the nurse to take to the morgue there at the hospital, at the University of Chicago Hospital. Boy, how can a couple like that? We were at the calling hour, the viewing at the funeral home, and my wife and I walked up, and Becky looked at us and said, "Brother Bush, God sure must love my babies. He took two of them." This preacher wanted to turn around and sob. Yet, I've watched other families lose babies. They go out and get drunk, start fussing and feuding and fighting, and end up getting divorced because their baby died. Wait a minute. Same event happened. One, people are helped and strengthened. The other, everything's destroyed. I know families who, and by the way, we say it shouldn't happen this way. But that's man's viewpoint, not God's. But I know people that lose young adult children or older teenage children in car accidents and different things. Arlene, you've lost two of your kids. We say, "Oh, that shouldn't happen. A child shouldn't be buried by a parent." But we're not God. We don't understand that. But I look at an Arlene and Mike, and they've stayed together, and they've hung through it together, and they've won other people to Christ in spite of their heartache of burying two children. I know another couple. They lost a child to a car accident. They started nightclubbing, getting drunk, doing drugs, fighting. They're now divorced, living wild, wicked lives. same event. One turned it into something positive, the other ended up in tragedy. How can one first person face adversity and it become a stepping stone, while another faces the same adversity and it becomes a stumbling block? How can one person or one couple face adversity and they get sweeter because of it, while others face that same adversity and others get bitter over it? How can one person face adversity and it makes them stronger, while the other faces it and it causes them to stop and turn around and go the other way? This week, I was reminded of a story, and I read the story again. A man named John Wooden was coach for the UCLA basketball team in L.A., California. He coached men like Bill Walton, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, while they were in college. Coach Wooden was a great basketball coach. Listen to this. Coach Wooden's wife of over 40 years passed away of cancer. Listen to this. Every 21st of the month, he would visit her grave. He would go to her grave, spend an hour. He would go home, and he would write his wife a love letter. He would then go to their room and place that love letter on her pillow on her side of the bed. He would never sleep on her side of the bed, never used her pillow. That was her side of the bed. And for the next 25 years, every month, he wrote her a love letter. Till the last 3 months of his life, when he could no longer see and no longer write, he wrote a letter to her every month. Over 300 letters were on her side of the bed when their children cleaned out his home when he went to heaven. How can one man, one person, face the adversity of losing a wife? And he loved her more because of it. While others lose a spouse and they just go crazy. Folks, we live in a crazy world. I've watched people lose a spouse and they start fornicating and committing adultery and start doing all kinds of wicked things. Here's a man who grieved and missed his wife but expressed it to her and expressed it appropriately, and others go out and they just got to have somebody. This week, Thursday, was a milestone for me. I'll be honest with you, I didn't even realize it was upon me till partway through the morning. I looked at the calendar and said, the 7th of January. 40 years ago, this Thursday, I went into the hospital as a 8-9-year-old boy. I had a hip disease called Calvé-Perthes disease. My hip socket was as though a dog had chewed that socket, and the ball on that socket was virtually gone. I went into the hospital, and I had to spend 3 weeks in a hospital bed with 12 to 15 pounds of traction pulling my leg, pulling that socket, keeping it straight and still as could be. And then they fitted me for something called a Toronto brace. And that Toronto brace was to fit all the way through my groin and around my hip, all the way down my leg. It was a stiff brace, but it could be bent when I sat. It would lock when I would stand up. And it put all of my weight on about a 2-inch square piece of rubber that came about 2 inches off the bottom of my left heel. All that weight, every step I took, put that weight on my pelvis, transferred it across my back and put it onto this leg. And for the next 2 years, I didn't put that leg on the ground ever and put weight on it for two solid years. I remember crying myself to sleep. I remember wondering, will I ever be normal? Again, don't answer that question. That brace weighed 10 pounds. For the next 2 years, every step I took, I swung 10 pounds around. You wonder why I have a bad back and a bad knee on this side. You wonder why I get up and say, ooh, the arthritis in my hip. It's there, trust me. But I'm still walking and I still have a leg. I remember after about 2.5 weeks, they finally brought the brace. They put it on and it didn't fit. They had to redo it. Oh, my soul. They got it redone and they finally got me down to physical therapy. I went down to physical therapy and the therapists had never seen a Toronto brace in their life. Such a rare disease at that time, nobody had ever seen it. Canton, Ohio is not a small town. We're just outside of Akron and Cleveland. But I was the only case in over 40 years they had seen. There was literally not a therapist there that knew how to help me. I remember them saying, we're not sure how to help you, but we're going to figure it out. Boy, that's real comforting, isn't it? I remember getting up and they put me on the parallel bars there. I'd start trying to take a step and I'd fall down and they're holding me up and you talk about pain. Imagine all the weight from that side of your body just digging into your pelvis right through your groin area. It was not fun. And then they'd say, let go and try to take a step. And I'd let go and down I'd go. I remember people laughing at me. I remember trying not to cry, but getting back up. And I got back up, and I started walking, and I started walking. I decided I wasn't going to let it get me down. Then they said, you got to learn how to walk up and down steps. Okay, flat ground was bad enough. You ought to try to go up and down steps. They didn't know which leg to go up first, so I tried it one way, found out that's not how you do it. And you go up one way and come down the other way. I remember falling up steps, falling down steps, falling on people, falling off people. I remember hitting people with the brace and everything else. It was exciting. And for the next 2 years, every step I took, it hurt. I could take it off when I'd lay down at night, but I couldn't walk on that leg. I'd hop around on one leg if I had it off. I was not allowed to put that leg down for 2 years. I wondered, by the way, after 2 years not using your leg, this thing was pretty shrimpy. I mean, my arm was bigger than my leg. My shoe sizes were about 5 sizes difference. This one was 5 sizes smaller than this one. Every time I bought a pair of shoes, my parents had to buy me 2 pairs of shoes. It wasn't fun. I grew up in snow area. My dad had to put new rubber on the bottom of that thing. He cut up an old snow tire. I played baseball in that thing. I broke that thing. You name it, I did everything in that thing. And I mean, here I am. Clunk, 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 clunk. It was great when you played football because you put that leg out and hit somebody with it, and they didn't come near you again. Now, wait a minute. You wonder where I learned my tenacity? You wonder where I got stubborn? That was from my father. But at the same time, I mean, I spent 3 weeks on my back in the hospital. Then they had to teach me another week. I was out of school for a solid month. Third grade. There was a kid in my class who broke their leg. I was back in school before the kid that broke his leg. Because he couldn't get around on crutches real well. He was too tired. Faced an adversity, one made it through a whole lot faster than the other. What's the difference? Let me say this. Listen to this very carefully. Pain does not go away because you decide to turn it into something good. Let me say that again. Pain does not go away because you decide to turn it into something good. But at least you don't waste your pain. So many people have an adversity come to their life and they're hurting, they're grieving, and then they get all depressed and they just sit there and wallow in the pain rather than turning that pain into something productive. My leg was going to hurt whether I wanted it to or not. I had to wear the brace whether I wanted to or not. I decided as a child, if it's going to hurt, might as well have fun while it hurts. I remember after the second day I was there, Dr. Bob Johnson and Dr. Harold Henniger, pastor and assistant pastor, Canton Baptist Temple, came by my room. There was about 14 beds in this ward. They came by and talked to me for a while, and you talk about a scared little boy. And I don't mean to be rude, but I couldn't even get out of bed to use the washroom. I had to do everything there in the bed. And you can just imagine to a child how traumatic that could be. I remember Brother Henniger praying for me and Brother Johnson. They walked out of the room, and later that night I was crying. And I said, God, I felt better when they came by. You think someday you might let me go to the hospital and visit somebody and make them feel better because they were hurting? Little did I know I was going to live at the hospitals. I believe God began that day to call me to preach. I believe it was the start of it with all my heart. This morning when I got out of bed, I went to stand up and that old hip was groaning. I said, God called me to preach. I get to go to church and preach today. Every time that thing hurts, I remember that. Now, the sermon. Number one, adversity comes to everyone, not just bad people. You know, we can let adversity break us. We can let adversity cause bitterness like that thief on the cross. Or we can turn that adversity into something positive like the other thief on the cross and let Jesus have it and make something productive of it. Instead of it ruining our heart and breaking our heart, we can let it make our heart and make something out of us. Adversity comes to everyone, not just bad people. Do you realize that Jesus was the sinless Son of God and faced more adversity than anybody in this room will ever face? He was perfect. He was sinless. He was God in the flesh. How many times in the scripture as you read the New Testament do you find him saying he had to leave towns for fear that people were going to kill him? There were people trying to literally murder him. People misjudged his motives. They eventually did kill him, and people still hate him. Can I tell you something? Jesus faced an awful lot of adversity. But by the way, he's coming back. Amen. Just because you have a problem doesn't mean something's wrong in your life. I get tired of this mentality of, well, as long as everything's going right, I must be in the will of God. And if something's going wrong, God must be judging me. If you're saved, your sin's already been cared for. You're not being judged for it. Did you hear that? God doesn't even see your sin. Now, you might reap the cause and effect of sin. But may I say that that's not God judging you. That's the law of sowing and reaping. God doesn't see your sin. You see, the devil only opposes those who hurt him. Sometimes when you're facing adversity, it's because you're doing right. We sat in the office just a little while ago, Brother Stoltz and I, praising God for the weekend. What did I say? Brother Stoltz, man, we made the devil mad. I said, watch out, it's coming. We kicked him in the backside pretty hard this weekend. Can I tell you something, Grace Baptist Church? Hang on, he's going to bring his old breath out. He's going to breathe and try to attack. It's okay. That means we're going the right direction. Folks, the devil doesn't have to worry about the guy laying on Skid Row, laying in the gutter in his own vomit tonight. He's already got him. He doesn't have to worry about those that are opposing God. He's going after us. He's already got that crowd. Those of us that are hurting him, guess what? He's coming after you. Just because you got saved doesn't mean all your problems go away. Listen to this morning's sermon. You see, By the way, when you go the opposite direction of the world, listen to this, it will create friction. Do you know what friction is? It is one force going against an opposing force, and it creates heat. If you rub your hands back and forth like this, they'll get hot. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's called friction. Well, when you're going one direction and the world's going the other direction, it's going to create heat. When the space shuttle, you say, well, that's two tangible things. When the space shuttle comes back in to the orbit, or you have those heat shields on there because they're going so fast, re-entering our atmosphere, that it literally will burn up if you don't. It's called friction. Just the air movements going so fast, it will create a fire. That's how fast that thing's going. Can I tell you something? When you go against the world and you go against the devil, you're creating friction, and it's going to get a little hot. It's okay. I told the Lord this morning, I know we had a bang up day today and yesterday. Lord, that means old smutty face is coming. We're just going to keep our eyes on you no matter what the heat is. We're going to keep doing what we're supposed to do no matter when the heat comes. Everybody doing all right? Did you know that if you got saved and came out of a family that doesn't live a Christian life, they're not going to understand you and they're going to put heat to it. You're going a different direction than they are. Don't get upset with them. Just realize that's what happens. Everybody doing all right? Okay. Adversity comes to all, not just bad people. Number two, how you face your adversity determines how it will affect you. How you face your adversity determines how it will affect you. Did you realize that the right response leads to a right reaction? Fellas, when your wife says, honey, does this make me look fat? That's an opportunity for adversity. What do you say? You look beautiful. It doesn't matter. We're married anyway. You look fine, honey. No, I don't. Are you in doubt? Yes. Then change it. I'm not saying I didn't like it. I'm saying you didn't like it. My wife will tell you, I'm not real good at that. Number one, I'm colorblind. Number two, she's the most beautiful lady in the world. I don't care what she's got on. She's fine. You'd say that about anything I wear. Mm-hmm. Say why? Because I know what the right response is. Some of us know how to push that button and make our spouse get upset. Some of you enjoy making your spouse get upset. You just enjoy the fun of it. You just like pushing that button. Now, my wife and I pick fun at each other, but I know when picking fun gets into something that's not fun anymore. You know, mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. You know, you can let the hurt keep hurting, or you can decide you're going to take your hurt and do something good with it. Let me say that again. You can let the hurt keep hurting you, or you can decide to take that hurt and do something good with that hurt. Do you know that hip right there has taught me how to be compassionate with people? You know, I never see a child who has an adversity physically or mentally and say, boy, aren't they a weird child? Oh, no. No, 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 no. I've been on the other side of that. I know how bad that hurts. I know how bad it hurts to be different. I know how bad it hurts to have a 10-pound metal brace that looks like you came out of some sci-fi movie. And every step you take, thunk, thunk, thunk. I know what it's like to have people laugh at you. I know what it's like to stumble in that and have kids go, ha. I know what it's like to be the last one picked in sports, even though you're better than everybody on the team, but you can't perform because you got a 10-pound brace on your leg. I know what it's like. I learned how to be compassionate. I learned how that some of you older folks with the walkers and the wheelchairs and stuff, I don't laugh at people that's not funny. I understand the pain that goes with it. I also understand I'm not going to push somebody's button just to say, hey, let's watch Brother Gus get mad. Let me show you how to do this. I might have to call him about an electrical question. He might get back at me. Amen. You see, my hip taught me how to be compassionate with someone. My hip taught me how to not give up when everybody else is going the other direction. I had a friend. I was in high school. He was in college. He was born and he was missing about half of his fingers. He was born and didn't have any feet. And he had fake feet. He was kind of deformed, but he was normal from here up. Well, as normal as any guy could be. And John was a card. He could sing. Oh, he was very talented. But one day, John was at school and he had fake feet, and he kind of waddled a little bit when he walked. He had just about that much of a foot on each side, just enough to hold his feet on, and he'd strap them up around his knees. One day he was on a platform at the school, and he jumped off, and he didn't realize it, but his foot broke off. Well, there's people that didn't even know he had fake feet. So when he jumped off, that thing broke, and he took a step, and he went, dunk, and he went, oh, man. He walked over and picked up his foot. He said, my foot broke. And people passing out everywhere. We came up to a busy road one time, and we literally were having a hard time getting across. He said, I can do it, Brother Bush. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'll take my leg off and throw it in the middle of the road and lay down. He said, it'll stop traffic. You get across, I'll pick it up and walk across. It worked. I say, did you do it? Mm-hmm. Man, there's cars. It was great. John was nuts. I said, what if we get taken to court? He said, I'll just take my leg off and throw it on the judge's stand. It's no problem. Good night. This kid was crazy. Can I tell you something? I have compassion for folks like that. I understand a little bit. Can I tell you something? Don't laugh at people that are different than you. I learned not to laugh at people that I've got several friends that have a stutter when they talk. My wife knows who I'm talking about. We went to college with a fella. Leanne, you know who I'm talking about. He would talk like this. I'm thinking, man, he's going to Bible college to be a preacher. How in the world is he going to do this? He got up and sang in chapel one day. And never missed a syllable. I said, and I called him by name. I said, how do you do that? He said, when I preach or when I sing, I don't stutter. I said, well, sing when you talk. He said, doesn't work. I sat with him for 4 years in class. He never said a word outside of singing or preaching without a stutter. But when he sang or when he preached, it was as clear as a bell. Most amazing thing I'd ever seen. Can I tell you something? I've got a lot of friends like that. Don't laugh at people like that. You see, how you face your adversity determines how it will affect you. Adversity doesn't mean you're not in God's will. Usually it means you are in God's will. Folks, when everything's going fine, I'm looking around trying to figure out what I'm doing wrong. If the devil's not breathing down my neck, I probably am too far away from him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's not when everything's going rosy that everything's in God's will. Well, I'll just keep going. As long as everything keeps going right, I must be in God's will. Tell that to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Yes, sir. Tell that to Daniel in the lion's den. Tell that to David facing Goliath. Tell that to Joseph in prison. Tell that to Paul being shipwrecked and being beaten and all those things. Tell that to all those that faced adversity in the Bible, and you want to say they weren't in God's will because of that? I say to you, usually when it's going real smooth and real easy, you better turn your head around and figure out what's not happening right. I usually don't pick a fight with the devil without him hitting back, amen? I know what we're facing in days to come because of what we did this weekend. But it's okay. I'm not here to fight the devil, I'm here to follow God. I found out following God, I'll let him fight the devil because he does a better job. Amen. Well, the devil just kicking me in the backside. Well, at least he's behind you. Keep out in front of him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, I'm having fun. You know, the thief on the cross who rejected Jesus was having a pity party. He was selfish. Hey, if thou be the Christ, get yourself down and save our carcass as well. Prove to me by you getting me out of this mess that you are who you say you are. That's like the fool, the infidel. I love this story. He was in Chicago and he stood up and said, I'm going to prove to you that there is no God. I'm going to stand in this circle. If God doesn't strike me down in the next 5 minutes, there's no God. And for 5 minutes, he heckled God. One of the football players was coming out of practice, heard this loudmouth idiot. This football player was a Christian. He said, God, you got 30 seconds. That boy in his football uniform with his pads on come running through there and hit him at full bore and knocked him right out of that circle. He got up and he said, who do you think you are? He said, God was busy. He sent me. Amen. I love it. 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 You know, sitting there being pitiful, I'm going to challenge God. If everything doesn't go just right and if I don't win the lottery, God's not real. Well, don't play the lottery anyway. It's gambling and it's wrong. But if you win, tithe. You know, when you start helping other people, you get your eyes off yourself. And when you get your eyes off yourself, your problems don't seem as big as other people's. I'm not saying you don't have problems. I'm not saying you don't have pain. I'm not saying that you don't have struggles in your life. But may I say this, when you start helping somebody else, your problems aren't quite as bad as you thought they were. You're not the only one facing problems. That's why soul winning is important. You know, when you go out telling other people about Jesus Christ, you find out how bad their life is and how good you got it because you're on your way to heaven, they're on their way to hell. Man, that's why coming to church, people don't understand church. This is our family, amen? This ought to be the greatest place on earth. I don't see why anybody doesn't want to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just believe in being here. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Be here every time the door opens. Can I tell you why? This is where you're going to get strengthened, encouraged, be around people that are going to lift you up, help you, and you're going to get through. It's better than our nasty world out there. By the way, don't you talk negative about people in the church. Keep your nasty mouth shut. Number three, and I'll be done. God's work will not go on without opposition. God's work will not go on without opposition. You will face battles doing God's work. Let me say that again. You will face battle doing God's work. Did you know that when you knock on people's doors going soul winning, not everybody likes you? Man, I can't tell you how many doors have been slammed in my face. I can't tell you how many times I've been cussed out. I've had 3 guns pointed in my face. I've had people let their dogs loose to come through their doors at me. I could tell you some fun stories. Say, doesn't that bother you? Doesn't that make you want to not go? No, Jesus said, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next door and find somebody who wants to listen.
I don't stand there and argue with anybody. If they don't want to hear it, here's the gospel track. See you later. I'll go to the next door. I don't argue with the Jehovah's false witnesses and the morons and all the other people. I just go find somebody who wants to listen. It's all I'm doing, arguing with somebody, is wasting my time, taking me away from talking to somebody that wants to hear. I go find the people that want to hear. Well, doesn't it discourage you? Sometimes I get upset. People are so stupid they don't want to listen. But I'm just a delivery boy. I'm not the one that saves them. God is. You see, you're going to face battles. Let's not lose sight of the purpose of God's work. That's seeing people saved and seeing lives changed. Let me say that again. Let's not lose focus. Well, I know somebody used to go to church and they don't go to our church anymore. Folks, that's been happening for over 2,000 years. It's not going to change. Well, I know somebody used to go to church and now they're not even living for God. It must not be real. Just because it wasn't real to them doesn't mean it's not real. See, the devil's crowd isn't going to like what our church does, just so you know. The bar owners don't want us building another church. The Muslims don't want us building another church. Guess what? We're going to build one. You know, we don't need to add to the battles by arguing amongst ourselves. We shouldn't have battles in the church. We face enough battles outside the church. Can I tell you something? Let's get along. And by the way, we don't have a problem with it. That's why I'm preaching on it now. You know, we need to keep reaching people and giving all we can and by investing into the work of God with our time, our money, our service, and doing all we can because the battle is real and there's not much time left. Jesus is coming back very soon. One day, we're going to win the last person to the Lord. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going up who are saved. And this world's about to face a lot of problems for the next 7 years. Did you notice China's having troubles with their economy and they're talking global problems economically? The only way the Antichrist can come back is if we have global bankruptcy and we're on the verge. Keep looking up. It's coming. Keep looking up. It's coming. By the way, not everyone, including quote unquote Christians, will like what we do. But we're not here to please them. We're here to please God and obey the word of God. Did you know, I don't care if churches agree with us going soul winning or not. We're going soul winning. You know, I don't call all the other churches in the area and say, now, we're going to be visiting in this area, and that's your area. Folks, the world is our field. Let's go tell everybody. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang in there. Did you know you can't knock on the wrong door and give the gospel to the wrong person? About a year ago, 6 months, a year ago, somebody was knocking doors in an area. This lady got mad, called the church the next day. She cussed me out. I didn't know it, but my wife had been in that area. She went the very next week, and she ended up knocking on that lady's door again. The second time she called me, she wasn't real happy. I'm going to call the police. I said, go ahead, ma'am. I said, 3160 Charlestown Road. Here I am. I said, the police are going to laugh you out. And she went on. My wife said, honey, we've made that lady so mad. Do you think we ought to get a fruit basket and put on her porch? I said, mm-mm. She was trying to smooth it over. I said, just leave it alone. Say, are you ever going to go back to that area and knock on doors? Real soon. Going to warn my secretary. Can I tell you something? Just because somebody got upset, they could be having a bad day. It could just be a bad time of the year for them. Who knows? Maybe the next time they'll get saved. I'm not going to not go soul winning an area because one person got mad. Who's going to die and go to hell that we don't talk to? Everybody doing all right? I believe in the King James Bible. That's it. Anything else is an imposter. it's not only perfect, it's word by word from God. It's inspired, it's preserved, it's infallible, it's not just good, it is perfect, and it is the words of God, period, end of discussion. I believe in living a separated life according to scriptures, and I believe that the word of God will change people's lives. Look around. Look around. God is changing people's lives with the preaching of the gospel. Sad. Churches all over this area had services this morning, and most of them don't even open up on Sunday night. About 95% of churches never give an invitation for people to get saved. One of the biggest churches in the state of Ohio, it was the second largest church in America at one point in time. Last Sunday night for their church service, they showed this new Hollywood film, something about war or something or other, about the end times. War Room or something like that. That was what their church service was. They didn't have preaching. They showed a movie. What a mess. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we show a movie and not have preaching. Just so you know. I'm not against cantatas, but cantatas don't replace preaching. Preaching is the word of God. And God said by the foolishness of preaching, people's lives are changed, not by movies. Everybody doing all right? You can let that adversity come your way. And you can let it break your heart and never let it mend. But why don't you let that adversity come to your life and let it make your heart be what God wants it to be? You going to let that break your heart and break your life to the point where you don't do anything? Or are you going to get back up and say, okay, God, it hurts. The pain's not going away. But I'm going on. Brother Harry, the pain of your mama being in heaven isn't going to go away, but we can use it. Brother Fred, you're feeling a little better. That doesn't mean that we're not all going to face the same thing you're facing someday. But bless God, he's decided he's going to take his adversity and turn it into heart make, not heartbreak. Miss Arlene, I think about you a lot. I do. Know some of the heartaches you've had. You wonder why she invests in people? Wow, she didn't let it destroy her. She didn't let it destroy her. Can I tell you something? So many of us allow our heartaches to come and we just get so self-centered and self-pitied. We're like that thief on the cross and we reject what God wants for us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that one. I want to be the other one and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, here it is. I'll do whatever you say. Turn it into something good. I'm not going to waste the pain. Let's not waste the pain. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, let's give everybody the respect they deserve with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I don't have any doubt at all about that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Is there one that would say, and by the way, I won't embarrass you, won't call you out, won't do anything more than I just did with those that just raised their hand. But is there one that would say, preacher, if I die tonight, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Someone else? All right. Who'd say, preacher, tucked away inside that sermon tonight, something that I personally needed. I really, really needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. As we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When the music begins to play, if you raised your hand and said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a man, I'll have a man take the Bible and I'll show you how you can know for sure. It's not some weird experience. Very clear, very simple, in a matter of just a couple minutes in the Word of God, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. If you raised your hand and said, preacher, there's something in that sermon that I personally needed tonight, I think as many of you that can physically, you ought to get to this altar and you ought to use this altar and tell God what that's all about.